Hey, we are back in Acts, and we have this year we've taken a look at the feast, and I've enjoyed that. I've learned so much about it, and hopefully you have too, about how they're about honoring and connecting with God. But we've been moving through the book of Acts for quite some time now, and we're coming to the end of it, and We've been hanging out in Acts 26 for quite some time. And Acts 26, what's interesting about Acts 26, it is a time where Paul is sharing his testimony again before some leaders in this area. And King Agrippa is who he's sharing this with now, and then Festus is there. And he's not necessarily on trial here, but they're trying to find something to send to Caesar, because remember, Paul has appealed to go to Caesar. He's been unjustly tried, and so they've called him, and he's sharing his testimony again, and we've heard his testimony. Back in Acts 9, we actually saw it happen, then we've read about it. We've even as a church, we've broke it down on how we should share our testimony and some valuable points that we should consider. But in this time sharing his testimony, there was three phrases that really stood out, that were just interesting, and we've looked at two of those. In verse 8, we looked at several weeks back, it said, where Paul said, why is it considered to you that God, it's considered incredible to you that God raises the dead? And that was a different saying than all the times that we've heard Paul share his testimony, that was different, and there was even a bit of frustration that I think we kind of could read into that. And he's like, why do y'all keep questioning me about God? This is about God. And he's talking to the Jewish leaders. He's talking to people who believe in God. And he's saying, so these things that I tell you about Christ, these things that we read in Isaiah, we read in Jeremiah, these things that are all through the Torah, all the things about God, why would we think it's so incredible that God could do such a thing? And we looked at that. And then in verse 26, where he said that this has not been done in a corner. And what he's talking about is, at this time, it was called the way, the church, Christianity, followers of Christ, where again he's saying, why are you so surprised that this has not been done in a corner? We haven't hidden. We haven't been covert. We have lived out the Jewish faith, and we see that the Messiah has come. His name was Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled all the things, again, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets. Jesus fulfilled that, and that we continue in what God has told us to do through Jesus Christ, and so this hasn't been done in a corner. So why? And it was also showing that, hey, we have a track record, because remember, this is 30 years since the death of Christ, and so we have a track record of being a faithful, good people, following Christ, and the Jews are the one you've been having a problem with. And so these political leaders, though, they've been called into this area, and they're leading the Jewish people, and the Jewish people are the ones that are lobbying and putting political pressure on these leaders. And so they're in Paul. And so three statements. Why is it considered incredible to you that God raises the dead, and this has not been done in a corner? And then what we're going to look at today is probably the most interesting. And if you know me, I kind of like stuff that's kind of like this. But in verse 14, again, Paul is sharing his testimony to all the people. And this is one, now in the King James, it does reflect it in chapter 9. But most other, the translations, they do not. But doesn't change it. But in verse 14, you remember, Paul has seen the bright light, has stopped him, he's on the road to Damascus. He's sharing that story. And it says in verse 14, it says, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at your scripture, at this word, Lord, in what does something, a statement like this mean? What did it mean to Saul, Lord? What does it mean to us today? Open up our hearts, our minds, our ears, Lord, to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, okay, a goad. You see, it is hard for you to kick against the goad. Some translations may say the ox goads. The King James, I believe it says the pricks. And what it's talking about, the ox goad. So what is a goad? That's what we need to figure out together. Show us some of those pictures. First, a goad is here. For me, I have a fireplace poker that looks like that. It was an instrument, a tool for farmers that would poke. The oxen, the cows, they're big, they're over 1,000 pounds, and you want them to do certain things, whether it be plowing, whether, pulling a cart. You want them to go in a certain direction, so you would use this farming implement to direct them. Let's see some other pictures. Here, there was no photography back then. Okay, and so this is the best that I could do, and but here there's a gentleman. He's plowing and has the ox goad. And again, we see that they're one that could poke it and or could prick the animal, could cause him a little bit of pain, I guess, or to steer them. Imagine the more the animal was trained, you just have to touch it, and it would go the different directions depending on how it was trained. Got another picture here too. So here's a very artistic drawing, and it probably is for that time. But we see a kind of like a little nail. Nowadays, if you were to go to a livestock auction, you would find that they would have either paddles that have big plastic rattle things that make noises, and they kind of just pop them on the haunches to get them going in a certain direction, or haunches are like thighs or hams. I don't know where that word came from. I haven't used haunches in like forever, ever maybe. I'm like, whatever. Or the electrical things, they have prods. And so that was the purpose. And I got one more picture here. Now here's a biblical picture out of Judges 3, and that is, his name is Shamgar. Do y'all remember reading about Shamgar? Shamgar was one of the judges, and if you remember Judges, we go through and we read Deuteronomy, we read Joshua, and the conquest of the Promised Land, and then what happens? The judges, they get there, the Israelite, they forget God, and then everything gets messed up, and then they begin to cry out to God, and God sends a man that God empowers, and here he killed like 600 men with the Philistines with an ox goad. And so quite a man there, but wasn't a man. He was a righteous man that God used to deliver God's people. So that's a goad. And so as we see, it says here, and this is a Greek proverb that Paul was quoting, but is how the Holy Spirit spoke to him in the Hebrew dialect. It says here, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. We see here that's things that direct. And so what it means there is that there are instruments of direction through just a tapping can cause the animal or to go wherever the trainer wants it to go or the farmer wants it to go. Or it can be something that if the animal was to fight against it, well, then it became a little bit more painful. So the more and more the animal would fight, the more painful it would become. It was only hurting itself is what it's saying here. And so that's what it means. And that's what God is saying to Paul here. He says, hey, why are you fighting me in this? Why are you persecuting me? Because you're only hurting yourself. It is me that's causing the church to grow. It's me that is doing this work. This is me that's been calling you. It's me that had Stephen there that you watched him die. This is my work. Why are you fighting against me? Because Saul, you're only going to be hurting yourself. Can't we be like that sometimes where we can be fighting against God? The reality, following God is hard. It is challenging. The kumbaya and the good feeling that we have in a church full of flowers sometimes is not the reality of what it is to walk in the Christian faith. Faith is hard. Faith sometimes is that we got to believe something, and the Holy Spirit's working in our lives in a certain way, or a scripture or a truth or whatever is happening in our heart and our life, and we know it's true, but the things we see with our eyes and the things we hear with our ears and the things that we understand as men and women, it doesn't line up. And so faith is hard. Faith is obviously, it's unseen in many ways until after you move through it. Following God, faith in God, means denying ourself. Oh, and we live in a culture where it's all about us, all about materialism, all about our stuff, all about, you know, how do we climb the corporate ladder? How do we do this? Me, me, me. Being a follower of God, following God means self-denial and making it about God, God, God. That's hard. We can memorize it, but doing it, if we're real with one another, is a challenge. Next is persistence. Persistence in the faith. I mean, it's the reality of that we come to the knowledge of God and that we are saved, that day's exciting and there will be more exciting days, but to walk in the ways of God is persistence. I mean, this whole book is about the redemption of God's people, and the Shamgar, what we see there is that God's people have a tendency to forget and to wander. And then they cry out to God, and then God does something that redeems his people. Then they forget and they wander. It's a pattern that goes on for a couple thousand pages in this. We are a people who forget and a people who wander away, and then we cry out to God, and because of his grace and his mercy, he is always there. Why are you fighting against me? You're only hurting yourself. Following God requires courage. What do you mean courage? You ever been a high school student having to stand in a biology class or whatever class and say that you believe in a creator by yourself? My daughters have. That required courage, and it's painful. Half of us, or I don't know, I can't say any number, but I mean, but us just stand. And I was in the doctor's office the other day, and just an annual event to get more prescription stuff, so nothing bad. But just, and I was there and I took a book. I mean, you got to take a book. It's 5 minutes with the doctor and 100 minutes with everybody else, mostly by yourself. But it was Jesus on Leadership, and it had Jesus real big across the top. And when they called me back and they were doing all the blood pressure stuff and all that, I set the book and I intentionally put it down. I didn't feel like conversation. Oh, it convicted my heart. Are you ashamed of me? I flipped that thing back over. Anybody want to talk about Jesus? Let's go for it. Oh, it's courage is required in our culture to follow God. Again, why are we kicking against the goads? What about, where are you? And just thinking about this, and where we see Paul, or at this time, at the time that he's referring to, he's Paul in Acts 26, but back in Acts 29, we know that he was Saul, and we know he didn't transform over to Paul till about Acts 13, and when he set out on his first mission trip. But following God is tough. But where are you today? Where are we today? Are we fighting against God in some way? Are we going in the direction that we want to go, or are we going in the direction that God wants to go, or are we in a crossroads where we're saying, oh God, where do you want us to go, or are we going in his way, but we're really not wanting to? Are you on track with your journey today, or are you off track, and is God doing a work in your heart that is causing you pain, strife, frustration in your life where you just feel like you can't get going, but you know why, but you just don't know what to do about it. Maybe you're fighting against God. Maybe it's a calling that you're, it's just something, the work that God's doing. Maybe it's to forgive somebody. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need to repent, but you're just, it's not there yet. You're fighting it. Maybe it's, a direction in life that God wants you to go, and you're just not wanting to go that direction. Maybe you have been playing church for so long, and maybe the reality is that you don't know the Lord. Or maybe you do know the Lord, and you've wandered away, and this is your day to come back, but you've been fighting that. Oh, we can keep going on. Maybe it's membership. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's something that husbands or wives need to do in their marriage. Maybe it's stepping up with your spiritual gift. Maybe it could be just a million things, but it's individual where God dials into your life and you're just fighting against God. You're kicking against the goads. Jesus would say to you as well, as he did to Saul here, why are you fighting against me? You're only hurting yourself. We have a God of grace, a God of mercy who wants the best for us. He is trustworthy and he is faithful. We see in Scripture, we could spend our time just going through different things of men, of people who have fought against God. And again, not a literal battle. We do know that Jacob did wrestle with him back in Genesis. And we know that Moses, especially the calling in the first part of Exodus, where at the burning bush, where Moses had every excuse not to follow God. And then Gideon, where Gideon was more of, are you sure? He put out the fleece twice. And then we know about Paul. People of all times, people in are the nature of sin and the nature of our flesh. We are a people who commonly fight against God. I can remember some fights I've had against God. And definitely, again, remember the word I'm using in fight here is not a physical, fight. And sometimes it's been verbal. Oh, I encourage you, if you're fighting against God, just to get in a place where you're alone and tell him. Tell him how mad you are. Tell him how confused you are. Tell him how maybe disappointed that you are in him, that your life didn't turn out the way you wanted it to be. Tell him. Tell him with emotion. Tell him, I don't want to go there. But if you're angry, be real with him. He already knows. If you're going to fight with God, give it all you got. Every emotion, just pour it out. For when you're done, he's like, are you done yet? I love you. I fought against God. I remember back when Stephanie and I, we first got married. We were in the Marine Corps. We came back to Pensacola, and Olive Baptist Church was her home. It wasn't my home. And, I had all kinds of excuses, not joining the church. It was too big. The music was too slow. And the man that led the music, and I look at Rhonda, it was slow. I mean, I'm talking about so slow I couldn't breathe. Old Rugged Cross, I think, took like 15 minutes just for the first verse. It was, I had all kinds of excuses not to join. And I remember that God pressing my heart to join. And I'm like, well, the music. Well, the music isn't for you. They're worshiping me. They're praising me. It's not about you. And if you've ever been to Olive, it's pretty big. They hadn't built the new worship center yet. And I said, the aisle is just too long. That's just too long. And we sat in the back. We were good Baptists, all right? All y'all back there and behind the white chairs, y'all are good Baptists, all right? And if you're sitting there, I didn't mean to point you out, and I apologize. You sit wherever you want to sit. We love you. But I sat back there, and I said, look, Lord, it's just too far to walk. I mean, I'm just wrestling. Fighting against God is a wrestling. And I said, the aisle's too long, and immediately was put on my heart. I walked to Calvary for you. Oh, we fight against God, but I walked down there. Going into ministry. Oh, I fought against God going into ministry hard. We were in a place in our life where our budget got in the black. It had been in red for years, and it finally got in the black, and things were going good. And now you want me to go be a pastor or serve in ministry in some way and be poor? Oh, we fought God, didn't we? I'm looking at my wife. She's looking down. Oh, we did, because it wasn't anything. Oh, and Lord, I'm not capable. I'm not this. Quitting a church or a place that I loved working. I was in working at a school that you'd want to retire from. In Rosenton. If you ever get an opportunity to move to Rosenton and God's leading you there, great school, great community. Oh, then after serving at Olive and God doing different things, then he wanted us to quit there and go to New York City and plant a church. You know the story there. Resigning. That was, I fought God for 2 years in resigning from Olive Baptist. 2 years. I tell you, God brings us to points, or he's brought me to points, it's been my experience, to where it's funny, and is Ken here? I didn't, because he had just said these words to me, and I have them written down here. It's like walking off a cliff and trusting God to catch you. You ever been in that position where you're thinking, God, it's foolish for me to do what you're telling me to do. It's foolish. And friends, in our own mind, in our own flesh, it is foolish. It's foolish for us to do it, but God is saying, I got you. There's been decisions that he has led me through that if he was not in it, it would lead me to ultimate failure. And he never showed me the other side of it until I stepped into it. Oh, and I shared that about New York City, where I sat literally laid on the couch by myself. It was just me, my breathing, and my heartbeat. And I said, God, I would rather die than to make that decision. And because I didn't die, I had to make the decision. But he was faithful. God's path usually looks much different than our own. It doesn't make sense. Oh, are we fighting God? God is always guiding. He is always loving. He is always patient. And even in the midst of that, we have the tendency to fight him. It's our flesh. It's the reality. It's who we are as human beings. And we see it all throughout Scripture. We see it all throughout history. We see it today in this church. I've experienced myself, and it's coming tomorrow for the rest of us also. But we fight against God. And I got a few things I want to look at. We fight against God when we kick against the goad. And remember, a goad is a new word that we're learning today that just means the thing that gives us guidance, sometimes painfully. When we fight or when we kick against the goad of our own conscience. That's the number one that I want to put there. Our conscience. We see in Romans 2, verses 13 through 16, it says, Paul writes there, he says, for it is not for the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively, hold on to that word, the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, and this is what I wanted to show, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So here is two words to hold on to, is the conscience and instinctively. And so here there is something that is in us as creation, as God's creation, to where we know the difference between right and wrong, and our conscience is there telling us what to do. If we were on TV, the movie makers and all would show the conscience as being the angel or the little devil that sits on the shoulder. Friend, if you got a devil sitting on the shoulder, Scripture says to resist him. But the reality is that we wrestle back and forth with different things. But we kick against the goads when we fight against our own conscience. What is your mind? What is your heart telling you to do? And here, what's interesting here is he's talking about non-Jews. He's talking about non-believers. He's given us a conscience, and then that conscience has a purpose. And then next, we fight against God when, number two on your listening outline today, we fight against God when we kick against the goad of the Holy Spirit's, this was conviction, but I've extended it out to several words here. And the fact that they all start with C is just cool. Not that that starts with C, but I didn't intend that. But conviction, read John 16:8. And he says, and he, when we've read that before together, the Apostle John is writing about the Holy Spirit. And he says, and he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It goes on to say concerning sin because the world does not believe in me. But here it's that the conviction, the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:4 is called a gift. A gift that we have is that the Holy Spirit comes and brings conviction. And I tell you, when we are fighting against the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings in our life, we are kicking against the goads of God and we are only hurting ourselves.
In my studies and preparation of this, there's been three other things that have been put on my heart, and that is true in Scripture. Next, do we fight against the goad when we kick against the goad of the Holy Spirit's comfort? Well, the Holy Spirit comforts us. Listen to this in Romans 8:26. Write these down. You'll see them on the board, but definitely you'll want to write these down too. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Oh, He helps us in our weakness, in our time that we need comfort. He is there. And how is it? Through intercession. I tell you, one of the greatest things that we can do for one another is pray for one another. We don't have to wait for a prayer meeting. We don't have to wait for a scheduled event. We could be a people who pick up the phone, that walk across the street, that pray in the middle of the aisle at Walmart. It feels weird, but it's a good thing to do. And we can pray for one another. I've been guilty of when sometimes our folks, you, go through some really challenging things. Some things that just blow my mind, and I don't know how you walk through them. And whenever I get the call on those things, or I see the prayer request, I'm like, Lord, what do I do? What do I do here? And then I've caught myself in the past of saying, well, I guess all I can do is pray. Really? Oh, and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of me. That goad comes and is begin. What do you mean? And like, I'm gonna go Shamgar on you, you know? And whop with the. If we need to be a people of prayer. You do not have to wait to Wednesday night to get prayer, or Sunday morning in your small group to get prayer. If you need prayer today, you should be able to call somebody that's next to you, that's across the aisle from you, that's in this room today, or maybe they're not in this room today. We are a people of prayer. We're followers of Christ. That's what I wrote my bulletin note on today. Read that. Pray for one another. Pray for your church. Pray for your community. Pray for our country. Oh, but He's comfort. And one of the greatest comforts that we see here is praying for one another. Next, we fight against the goad. There are four. I've added four words to this number two. First one's conviction. Next one's comfort. And then next is correction. When we fight against the Holy Spirit's correction. And John 14:26, write that down. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, from whom the Father will send in my name," listen to this, "He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you." Oh, His correction, and not a correction that's always a bad thing. What does a teacher do? A teacher teaches you, and then there's several methods of seeing if you understand it yet. And when you're wrong in that, He brings, or she brings, correction. Oh, He says, "I will teach you all things." And when we get into that point of where we're in something, He brings remembrance of the Word. Now, you may not memorize it, and now I'm okay with memorizing. We value memorizing here. We have Awanas, which memorizes, what, Stephanie, 600-something verses? I mean, throughout the whole thing. I mean, that's a lot of verses. And I was about to say something like, most of us probably haven't even read 600 verses in the last year, and they memorize it. Oh, we fight against the goads of God when we don't even get into His Word. But why is it so important to be in the Word? Because when we find in ourself in a place that we need it, He brings memory of it, promises, "I will get you through this." Or maybe we're in a decision, and He says, "Hey, remember what I said about this. This is what my Word, this is my character." And when we get into these spots, we can't say, "Oh, wait a minute, let me go and see what the Word says about that." No, we sometimes get in spots where we need Him now. It's a gift. And we are fighting against the goads of God when we are not taking in the Word daily in some way to where we're reading through the Word of God. How can He bring to remembrance something that you haven't even put into your mind in the first place? The cool thing is He can. But we are called to be in the Word. The fourth and last one on this is that we fight against God when we kick against the goad of the Holy Spirit's counsel, on His counsel. John 16:13 says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will
guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Why is that? The Holy Spirit, remember, glorifies Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says all that he hears from the Father. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ and is God in us. He is our counselor. We fight against the goads when God brings counsel, when he brings correction and comfort, and when he brings conviction into our life and we do not heed it. We are fighting against the goads of God and we are only hurting ourselves. The Greek word for Holy Spirit is parakletos, and not that that's important, except in that first part, para. We've all been, if you've been in geometry before, and the word parallel is two lines that go together alongside, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's our paraclete. He comes alongside of us, alongside of us, and if there's any drifting away from that, from being that alongside, it is us. And when we get away from him, then we are kicking against the goads. We are hurting ourselves. The next, and number three, when we fight against God, or we fight against God when we kick against the goad of his calling. Of his calling. God calls for many different things. But 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, but according to our work, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So here we see a calling. First, the calling of salvation. Oh, you're here today, and I thank God for that. But I'm not wanting anybody to question their salvation. But are you more than just a member or an attender or a worshiper? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Is there a time where is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Has he called you to salvation? And you know he's calling you to submit to him in salvation, but you're just kind of fighting it. Oh, I don't want to. I don't understand it. I don't. Whatever the excuse can be, there's millions of excuses. Are you fighting against God? It's a calling. And then we see also of purpose. We saw that in verse 9. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. There's a calling of salvation that is there. Have you submitted to that salvation? But the next year, have you submitted to his grace? Maybe there's something in your past. Maybe there's something today that you're just beating yourself up about. Oh, and you're not good enough to do this. Maybe you're being called to ministry. You're called to serve in some way. That moves on to the next one where it says purpose. In verse 9, you're being called with his purpose. He has a purpose for every one of you. Whether you're the youngest of you in here is, I don't know how young, maybe, I don't know, let's 10, 1, whatever it may be, to the oldest that may be here. Well, you all have a purpose. We all have a purpose. Are we fighting against the purpose that he has called for us? He's called us to salvation. He's called us to his grace. He has forgiven you. Then you should forgive yourself too. He's called others to grace. And we are called to forgive others and to have that same grace. And then we have been called to his purpose. Are you fulfilling your purpose? Have you fulfilling your purpose? What if I have been fighting against God? Some things I want us to think about here. And Kayla is going to come up and sing a song for us, and I'll have some closing words. What if I have been fighting against God? And these all come from 2 Timothy 1 through 14. I won't read that whole passage for you, but you can write these down. In verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. So check your conscience. If you've been fighting against God, check your conscience first. We find that in verse 3. And then in verse 5, we see he says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Where is your faith? Would God say that about you? Can you say about that? Are you mindful of the sincere faith that is within you? Then in verse 6, we see where he says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God." What is he talking about here? To kindle afresh, to stir up the spiritual gift you have in you. Again, you were created for a purpose. And that purpose is for God's purpose and to carry out the kingdom of God. We all have a spiritual gift. We all have a work to do. Are you doing it or are you fighting against it? Stir up your spiritual gift would be the next thing to do in that. We find that in verse 6. In verse 8, don't be ashamed. We see that. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as a prisoner." I shared with you this week. I turned over a book, immediately convicted, turned that thing back over, had Jesus all over the place. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We've been called to be disciples, to be followers of Christ, but also be passing that information down through our relationships. Are you ashamed of God? If you're ashamed of God, you're kicking against the goads. You're fighting against Him. If you're denying, the next part is in verse 8 that we see here is denying yourself and serve God. Look, this is what we need to do. Therefore, it says, do not be ashamed. And then it says, but join me in suffering for the gospel. Now, some of it is like, what do you want me to suffer? That word just simply means deny yourself. If there are things that you're not doing for the gospel of Christ, And because of your wants, because of your desires, because of your life expectations, because of your pursuit of the American dream is the American Idol. It really what it is. And I'm not talking about the show. Never mind. We won't even go there. But deny yourself and serve God. If you've been fighting against God, again, check your conscience, examine your faith, stir up your spiritual gift. Don't be ashamed and deny yourself and serve God. We all have a calling. Mine is found in Ephesians 11 and 12, where I'm called to be a pastor teacher. Why? For the equipping of the saints for service and building up the body of Christ. And there are three things that I know I'm supposed to be focused on. I'm supposed to be focused on preaching the word. I'm supposed to be building the foundation of our church. And I'm supposed to be reaching men. Those are the three priorities I have in my life. And that is a calling that I have found in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Those are the things I need to be focused on. What are you focused on? And if you know those things and you're not doing them, you're kicking against the goads. Hurting yourself. Next is retain the standard of Scripture in your life. In verse 13, he says, again, I encourage you to read this yourself. But in verse 13, it says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Well, we know those things that Paul spoke and he wrote became Scripture. That's why we're in 2 Timothy right now. And so, if you're fighting against God, retain the standard of Scripture in your life. If your life does not line up with Scripture, friend, you're fighting against God. Next, and guard your salvation. In verse 14, it says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What is this treasure he's talking about? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about salvation, and we're told to guard it. But what about once saved, always saved? Can't I just, I got saved one time, and now I can do what I want as long as I show up to church every 3 weeks? No. Guard your salvation. We're in a battle. There's work to do. Are you fighting against God?